72. Now, if you remember when I was showing you that the book of the Psalms had been divided into five books. There's the Genesis book, Psalms 1 through 41, and then the Exodus book, Psalms 42 through 72. And today we come to the final psalm of the Exodus book of the Psalter. And this needs to be up a little bit more. Is that better? There we go. Now, this particular psalm is titled A Psalm for Solomon. And it was written by David for his son. You can see in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And it's a prayer for his son, a psalm for his son. It's a funny thing. You read all the commentaries, and they all say that David didn't write it, that Solomon wrote it. There's something strange about the mind of a scholar. He just can't get things. Maybe he can't see the typology, because there's typology contained in here. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David gave birth to Solomon, and Solomon is a picture of many things, but one of which spiritually, the church. The Lord Jesus birthed the church. Solomon, the name means peaceable. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9, marginal reference left in a King James Bible. The name means peaceable. And we have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the goodness of God as Solomon. Solomon started up high and wrote the book of Proverbs, and the church started high with the apostles. And then Solomon had a rough time as life got older for him. He went kind of into the ways of the world, married a lot of concubines, and ended up in the book of Ecclesiastes, way down here under the sun, vanity, vanity, kind of like the Laodicean church today, vanity, vanity, that's where we are. And yet the next book is the Song of Solomon, Arise, My Love, Come Away, and the rapture. And so he's a type of the church, and this is a psalm written for him to prepare him in his mind, and also to prepare us, if you wanted to title this psalm, for the Messiah's millennial reign. And this is going to be a portrait of the reign of the Messiah during the millennium and what it will be like. There will be five aspects to it that we will see as we read through this psalm. The first thing we'll find about the Messiah's reign is in verses 1 through 7. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. And the first thing we learn about the reign of the Messiah, the key word is it's a righteous reign. It is righteous. Look at verse 1. Give the king, thy judgments, O God. Now, historically, he's actually even praying for himself, because then he says, give it to the king's son. He said, David is saying, give me the judgment. I need judgments. David recognizes as the author of this psalm that he needs the judgment and the wisdom of God. Historically, he says, and thy righteousness unto the king's son, my son would be Solomon. Please give it unto him. But spiritually, like I was showing you before, we are like the son in that we have the S-O-N, the little one here, that would be David's son, and that we are the church, and we need those judgments. We need this righteousness. But he says in the beginning of the verse, give the king thy judgments. What type of Bible are you holding in your hand? Is it called a King James Bible? Okay. I mean, the Lord gave the word of a king. And the judgments of God were given to a king. Going all the way back, with Deuteronomy 17, the king was to keep a copy of this law and to write this law and to read this law. And the judgments of God were meant to be kept with the king. And spiritually, you're holding the judgments of the king. And because of that, we get the righteousness as the king's son. We are sons of a King James Bible, if you will. how'd that happen? Because God said that of incorruptible seed, being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed. God had chosen every one of us to be born again by the seed of a King James Bible. That's how you were born again. I was in an NIV church, but the NIV church didn't birth me. You read the book of James, you read the book of Peter, you see God is very particular about his words. And his words are what he uses to bring forth a new birth. And that's why the woman Mary said, "Be it unto thy handmaid according to thy word." And the seed is God's word. And so spiritually we see the judgments given to a King James Bible, and we now are birthed through that. Now doctrinally, the King is the Lord Jesus Christ. And doctrinally, the king's sons in the millennium will be the rulers that he sends forth as princes, and he sends them forth to rule in the millennium. But we see the setup in this verse here, and the key is righteousness. Righteousness. The verse 2, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The righteousness will extend from the top, that's the king, all the way to the bottom, the poor. The righteousness that he gives will bring judgment. He used judgment to open verse 1, and he used judgment to close verse 2. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, and verse 1, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And there's the king, and those are the sons he sends forth, and judgment and justice will be the habitation of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. It'll be a wonderful reign. It'll be a peaceful reign. It'll be a right reign. What a blessing that's going to be. When we actually, if he permits television in those days, I do not know that he will. I do not know. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. There may be a way to get a word out. If he permits radio, if he permits whatever he does. When we're listening to a preaching or a teaching or a speech made by one of the king's sons and one of the princes, we will know that he's speaking with a conscience void of offense toward God and men, and he's speaking proper judgment and righteousness. You know how many times I listen to these guys talk now, these so-called rulers, even in America, which may be one of the best countries left on planet Earth, and I listen to those men and I say, "Lord, it'd be nice if you could just reach down there and make them speak what they're thinking in their heart. I'm sick of being lied to." And most of the time I know there's a few honest ones out there. I've heard a few of them. And you can tell they're honestly doing the best they can. But they are the minority. Many in the broad way is what most are on. There's just a few following the straight gate. It is wrong to, with a broad brush, "They're all wicked, Democrats and Republicans." It's not true. There are some good men that actually get in and actually try. They are the minority. They are the few. Usually they quit. Usually they give up after a few years and throw their hands up and they realize, "I can't change this system." But guess what? When he comes back, he will. And when he comes back, he'll set it up. And when he sets up his millennial reign, it will be done in righteousness with proper judgment. Verse 3, he says, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills," implying shall bring peace by righteousness. How does peace come? It comes by righteousness. You cannot have peace with God without righteousness. Until you get the relationship correct with God, there is no peace with God. What is the right relationship with God? The recognition that he's holy and we're not. The recognition that that holy God does not have relationship with sinners except the sin be dealt with. "Well, I'll deal with the sin. I'll get baptized. I'll get communion." No, no, no. The Lord said, "No, no, no. There's only one sacrifice that I accept for sinners. It was done 2,000 years ago. That's it, sinner. You have nothing to bring me." The Lord says, "I'm not pleased with your religion." God does not like religion. I'm trying to preach that all the time to the kids at university. "You hear about religion?" I said, "No, God's not into religion. He didn't send religion. He sent his son. His son is the author of salvation. His son is the finisher of the faith. His son has done everything. This is my beloved son, not this is my beloved church. This is my beloved religion. This is my beloved son. Hear him." Amen. And righteousness brings peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. The mountains shall bring peace. What were the mountains? Well, let me just take a look real quickly. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, it was Mount Zion. That was right up there in Jerusalem. He says, ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That's going to be the mountain where the Lord will rule from. The other mountain, back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, when the Lord sent Abram up there, it was called Mount Moriah. That's right near Mount Zion. On Mount Zion is where the king resides, and on Mount Moriah is where the temple resides. And it'll be the marriage of the proper word of God with the proper government of God brought together. Those will be the mountains. And then he says, and the little hills. And of course, the little hills would be across there. There was a little hill in the Mount of Olives where Jesus brought peace through his prayers. And of course, there was that little hill where one day he went and hung on a tree. Mount Calvary. They call it a mount, but it's a small mound over there. It's a hill. And doctrinally, that's the way it all comes. And in the millennium, you're going to see prayers will still be made at that time. And the little hills of Mount of Olives, where people will get on their knees and pray, will bring them peace. And remembering what Christ did at Calvary will bring peace. And the righteousness will flow from Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. Righteousness brings true peace. Peace with God. Verse 4, he says, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Righteousness not only brings peace, it not only brings right judgment, it not only extends from the king all the way to the bottom. Righteousness brings salvation to the poor. What? The poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I never understood that verse. And then I realized one day when my spirit used to be a little bit proud, a little bit haughty. I mean, and we all have different reasons to look at ourselves with a high look and a little bit of pride. After all, if maybe you're taller than someone, there you go. Maybe you're a little athletically better, there you go. If maybe you're more musically inclined, there you go. Maybe educationally get better grades, there you go. Maybe a little bit of money, there you go. Maybe even better religiously, there you go. You know, after all, I do go to church every Sunday. After all, I do give. After all, I help at the United Way. After all, I don't cheat on my wife and I don't steal and do all these nice little things like the Pharisee. I tithe twice in the week and all these type of things and I fast. All those things that the Pharisee was pleased with. But the poor in spirit recognizes, wait a second, you know, I really have nothing to offer God. I may have something to offer fellow man, but I have nothing to offer God. And what can I possibly offer the God that created me? If I give all my money and I give my body to be burned, what will that do? Now I realize I have nothing, Lord. I need thee. And what does that bring? The poor in spirit brings salvation. He shall judge the poor of the people and shall save the children of the needy. When they recognize they have a need, have you figured that out? You need to be saved? Amen. That's the toughest message we have when we're out there preaching to people. They don't think they need salvation. Look, they need salvation. Yeah. By default, you're headed to judgment. Well, I'll take my chances. You've got to be kidding. Paul makes it plain and clear in his preaching in Acts and in his writing in Romans. Everyone's going to be judged against Jesus Christ. In order to enter into heaven, you must be better than Jesus Christ, or at least his equal. Come on, folks. You ever disobey your parents? You already lost. He never did. Have you ever spoken one unkind word? He never did. Have you spent your entire life in service and love to God? That's all how he spent his life. Come on, who are you kidding? It's easy how we deceive maybe others, but can you deceive yourself? No, the righteousness brings salvation to the poor in spirit. And not only that, end of verse 4, it breaks in pieces the oppressor. When the millennial reign of Christ is here, there won't be any more oppression going on. What a blessing. You won't have to have security alarms. You won't have to lock your door. If they do have cars, you'll be able to leave your keys in the car when you go to the store. Can you imagine that? That's the millennial reign of Christ. That's what righteousness is going to bring. Verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Righteousness brings an enduring fear. What type of a fear? Well, David, when he was looking up in the heavens one day and he wrote Psalm 19, he said, you know something? He said, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And that was one of the terms that he used in seven terms, I think, six or seven terms he used, speaking of the Word of God. And that fear that will come is the fear of the Lord, which will bring a closeness to the Word of God. Why? Because the king has the judgments, and he's judging the people in righteousness, and he's sending out his word. Has showers on the grass. He's sending the word out from Jerusalem. What a blessing it'll be to turn on the radio and hear good news. What a blessing it'll be if they have newspapers to read the newspapers and to read good news about the Word of God. Because all the newspaper is today is bad news and covetousness. You got bad news and a couple of articles and advertisements wanting you to buy stuff you don't need and can't afford. With money you don't have. On credit cards that are going to cost you. I mean, just ridiculous. And here it's going to be just wonderful as he brings the word of the Lord forth. Verse 6, he shall come down like rain on the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. The king and his righteous judgment shall fall not just in Jerusalem, not just in Israel, but all over the world. The kingdom of heaven will extend throughout the whole planet. And no matter where we go, I don't know if we'll need visas, probably not. And wherever we go, we will see another nation living under the law of God. And we'll be at home on the whole planet. What a blessing. Verse 7, and then he says, and in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Righteousness and peace shall flourish and increase. That's what will be increasing. That's what will begin to abound. That's what will spread. You know what today in this present evil world, Galatians 1 verse 4, wickedness, transgression, and strife multiply. You read about Proverbs 29, how, I mean, it's just contamination and illness and wickedness just spread so quickly. I mean, how easy it is to corrupt a child because there's so much sin abounding out there. This time, righteousness is flourishing. Holiness is flourishing. Instead of contaminating people with sin, people are being showered upon with the Word of God. Boy, what on earth? The millennial reign of the Messiah, the first thing we learn about it is it brings forth righteousness because it is righteous, because he is the righteous one. The next thing we learn about in verses 8 through 11, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. The enemies, his enemies, shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. The next thing we learn about this millennial reign is it's universal. His dominion, it says in verse 8, he'll have dominion. Dominion comes from the word dominant. It means sovereign or supreme authority, the power to govern and control. His dominion will be from sea to sea. Verse 59, it's Psalm 59, it says, let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. Think about that. You know, the sad thing is today, the world is looking for a ruler. I mean, now you've got the financial problems in Europe and Greece and Spain and Italy and all these problems, and then Germany, what are we going to do about this? And then the United States, of course, we're in debt. We're in hock in debt. I mean, only $14 trillion in debt. That only works out to, well, I'll round it off. I'll make it easy. If it were $15 trillion, that's $50,000 for every breathing American, no matter what their age. I don't care if it's a child in a crib. To pay that debt off, you, son, owe $50,000 to pay off the debt. And that one next to you, and that one there. And so you got a family of four, you owe $200,000. just to pay that debt off. That's not counting what we owe to Social Security and Medicare, because that's $100 trillion. We'll just use the lesser number of $15 trillion. Those are unfunded liabilities to Medicaid and Medicare and Social Security. We'll just look at the outstanding debt already that's accumulated. I mean, it doesn't make any sense what we've done, how we've buried ourselves. And people are saying, what are we going to do? Well, we need a leader. We need one man to step forward and get us out of this thing. They're going to get a man. A man's going to come in his own name. They're going to wish he didn't come after about 7 years. But when this man comes, his dominion will be from sea to sea. He will rule the entire earth. He ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Praise the Lord. His millennium is the manifestation of his kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth. His rule will not merely be limited to Israel anymore. Now the kingdom of heaven has spread. I mean, David and Solomon only ruled within the borders of their nation. But the Son of Man, it says in Daniel 7, is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, Daniel 7:14. The extent of the Messiah's reign is universal. Verse 9, it says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. Multitudes of friends are now worshiping and praising. Why would you bow before him? In thanksgiving. In appreciation. In love that's being returned to someone that loved you first. That's why they bow. I mean, no one's putting a gun to their head. I mean, do you bow the knee to Jesus Christ? Is it not a blessing to get on your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and either read his Bible or pray? That's what will be happening in the universal dominion of the Messiah's reign. Even those in the wilderness will bow before him. And, of course, his enemies shall lick the dust. They backed the wrong horse. Genesis 3. I mean, way back there in Genesis 3 when thing started way back in the garden. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's the serpent's meat. And those that have rejected the Messiah will now get an opportunity to follow the wrong father in eating the dust. Those are his enemies. Folks, it's one or the other. There is no middle ground. Either you're on the Lord's side or you're on Baal's side. Either you're going to come and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to say, what shall I do with Christ? I wash my hands of him. You can't wash your hands of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for you. You can't wash your hands of him. You must acknowledge one way or the other. Amen. To ignore is to reject. Verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and all the isles shall bring presents. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 10, 2 through 5, this represents Japheth. And then the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. If you go back, Genesis 10, 6 and 7, that represents Ham. King, and verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall before him. That represents Shem. Everybody. All the sons of Noah were one of the sons of Noah. I'm Japheth. Some of you may be Ham, some of you may be Shem. I don't know. Most of you look like Japheth to me. But we come out of one of those three, and everyone that came out of Noah that gets saved will be bowing before him. And the Gentile isles of Japheth, and the Hamites and the Shemites all over the world will be bowing before the Lord, because his dominion is universal. His reign is universal. Yea, all kings and all nations, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll read it to you. I think it's verse 14 and 15. And Paul wrote, Timothy, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. All kings shall fall before him. All nations shall serve him. His reign is righteous and it's universal. And verses 12 through 14, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper, he shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. Not only is it righteous, not only is it universal, it is merciful. Who delivers? The Messiah. Who's delivered? The needy. When is the needy delivered? Well, it said right there, verse 12, for he shall, the Messiah, shall deliver who? The needy. When? When he crieth. 1993, for me, age of 39 years old, after hearing enough Bible and realizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing I could have life in his name, also reading that when God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. And I thought that, and I said, my goodness, that's me. That's inside I have evil thoughts. I have evil imaginations. I'm a sinner. I can't fix this. College, medical school, internship, residency, my bank account, none of this can fix this. I have a need. I got on my knees. I cried. You know what? He saved me. He delivered me. He delivered me. He'll deliver you. Yeah. Yes. It's a merciful reign. It's mercy. Who gets saved? Sinners. But they don't deserve to get saved. They've broken his law. No, but I will have mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Yeah. This Messiah is merciful. Well, he's not worthy to be saved. Neither were you. Neither were you. It's amazing some of the people the Lord Jesus Christ saves. Just Son of Sam, that killer from New York City that went around with that pistol and gunned all those people, he saved. I've seen him. I've seen him with the King James Bible on a lap and the big joyful countenance, smiling. And the interviewer says to him, well, I get to go home now, and you're still stuck in this prison. He said, oh, I like being here. I have a ministry here. I'd rather stay here. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He's more free inside that prison than he ever was outside of it, and he confesses the same. Mercy. Mercy. Even to the lowest of sinners. Ask, and it shall be given, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Have you asked? I did in 1993. Have you realized your need? Are you poor in spirit? Have you cried to this Messiah? He'll save you. Verse 13, it says, he shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall spare and save souls. That's man's greatest need, is the salvation of his soul. I try and tell them at the university, I said, listen, you have a body, it can only live so long. But inside you have a soul, and it's precious, and it has the potential. Hear me, it has the potential, I tell them, not guarantee. No soul is guaranteed eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You're going to burn in a lake of fire. You won't be there anymore, but no, you got a soul that has the potential of inheriting and having eternal life. Wouldn't you like it? The Lord Jesus Christ can give it to you. See, this refers to the doctrinal truth of spiritual salvation. He'll save the souls, it says in the middle of the 13th verse. In the millennium, it'll apply to material and physical needs, because a soul at that point can have the dual reference of not just the inner part, but also often people would speak of their soul, meaning their whole being. And in the millennium, you know, he'll take care of them physically. He'll take care of them materially. That's going to be a real blessing. The other day, Bill Eubanks was riding with me in the car, and he said, Brother Mike, you ever have any worries? And I said, yeah, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I do wonder. I mean, I've lost my job as a doctor, and my income's down significantly, and I wonder if I'll be able to take care of myself in my old age. And a lot of things I do not have. I don't have insurance, a lot of things like that. The Lord take care of me. I said, but I know I'm not an Old Testament Jew. I know he doesn't have to take care of me physically and materially. I know that he owes me spiritually, and he's taking care of that. He's given me the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I'm satisfied with that. But sometimes I do concern about my material needs. I wonder, but not in the millennium. No one will ever have that wonder. There won't be taxation. Without representation, there won't be taxation. There won't be the concern of how am I going to pay the bills, because he's going to bring his blessings to this planet, physical and spiritual, spiritual and physical, and that's what you know doctrinally what he's talking about. His mercy, his pity, will move him to give the provision and cause millions to be taken care of. And of course, because of that, they will respond in the loving submission that we read before, how they bow before him, how they bring presents to him, how they fall down in thanksgiving for all he's provided. He will provide for all. It's a blessing. We've seen he brings righteousness. He brings his reign is universal. His reign is merciful. It says in verse 14, he'll redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He'll redeem from deceit and violence. These are the two enemies of men's souls that the oppressor and the accuser has employed, that the God of this world has done for years. He's deceived us and lied through religion, and he's oppressed us through the violence of governmental power. And that's what's gone on for centuries. And he controls the towers of religion, Babel, let us build a tower, and the cities of government. And he oppresses both ways through the deceit and lies of religion and the violence of government. Look at people talk about, oh, the money, money, money brings power. Are you crazy? Power gets money. Power trumps money any day. I'm not sure about that. Okay, get a man, I'll give him $1 million in cash. Get another man, I'll give him a machine gun. Let's put them both in a vault and we'll see who comes out. The devil understands this. I'll teach you some economics, not today, not here, not now. Corporations aren't to be afraid of. It's the government. They control the armies. And when they want, they'll take the corporations. GM and Chrysler may attest to that. Okay. No, the God of this world uses deceit and violence against people. And the Lord will redeem us from that. He sees our souls, end of verse 14, as precious and redeems them with his own blood. And therefore, the soul and the blood are connected. You can see that in Psalm 49, verse 8. But we see this millennial reign, it's righteous, it's universal, it's merciful. What else can we see about this Messiah? Well, verses 15 through 17, and he shall live. And to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a hand full of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. And all nations shall call him blessed. This reign is enduring. The key words, the key phrases, shall live continually, daily, endure forever, as long as the sun. Now, first off, historically, we know this is a psalm for Solomon. Historically, it's talking about Solomon. What does that mean? Solomon saved. Sometimes I hear people with these crazy things. You think Solomon was saved? Yes, Psalm 72. Historically, this psalm is written for Solomon. And it tells you right there, verse 15, he shall live. That means he'll be resurrected. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. According to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, and I'll read it to you. The Bible says, Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. When Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, he blessed Lazarus by keeping his name, but he did not mention the name of the rich man, whose name will rot when he hits that lake of fire. And his name is blotted out, and one day, 10,000 years from now, a million years from now, who was that rich man? What rich man? There was no rich man. He's gone. He'll be vanished out of our memory. That'll be one of the blessings, folks, you're going to get one of these days. God will redo your memories. You got any lost family members? In Revelation 21, when he wipes away tears, you know, he's going to wipe out your memory. You won't. I never had a brother Phil. What brother Phil? What are you talking about? The one you wept about at the White Throne Judgment. I don't remember that. I never had a brother. All I know is my sister here that's saved and this one that's saved. No, the Lord's going to take care of all that. That's the goodness of God. That's how his mercy endures forever. It'd be tough to live all of eternity thinking of people in a lake of fire. You won't be thinking of them. You won't even know they existed. They'll be blotted out. But not Solomon's name. Solomon's name going to endure forever. So historically, we know Solomon is saved. But going on doctrinally, it's Christ. He shall live. And he told John on Patmos when he put his hand on him, he says, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. I ever liveth. As Paul told the Hebrews, this priest I have, he ever liveth to make intercession. I mean, there will be, it says in verse 15, he shall live, to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. Now, historically, I understand, there's prayer that was made for Solomon when he was ruling, and the needs that he had for wisdom and right judgment. But doctrinally, there would be prayer made for Jesus Christ. What, you mean he needs something? No, we'll be praying because Jesus Christ has provided. We'll be making prayer for him like this. Oh, Father in heaven, now we're in millennial kingdom. Jesus is sitting in Jerusalem, but the Father's still up there in heaven. Father in heaven, Holy Father, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that he saved my soul. Thank you that he allows me to live in this millennial kingdom. Thank you for all. That's how prayer will be made for him continually. We'll be thanking the Father every day for sending his son, for so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how prayer will be made for him on a daily basis. You do pray that way now, do you? Occasionally. You ever thank God for his son?
Amen.
For him shall constant prayer be made, and praises many to crown his head. His name, like sweet perfume, shall rise with every morning sacrifice. It's a poem that was written by Charles Spurgeon. Prayers for the Son of God. Verse 16, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth. Upon the mountains the fruit shall shake like Lebanon. They of the city shall flourish. There's going to be abundant provision enduring under the caring hands of the Savior. It will increase and increase and increase. Thomas Malthus and all his friends would be turning over in their graves before they hit the white throne. Remember Thomas Malthus? His big concern is overpopulation. We need Planned Parenthood. We need abortions. We've got to keep the population down. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Even right now, today, the carrying capacity of this earth is probably 15 billion easily. Easily. There's sufficient provision to provide for 15 billion people on this planet. When he comes back, I've done some of the studies. Do you know how much land is developed in the United States of America? 3%. 97% in the United States of land is undeveloped. A lot of it's undeveloped for a reason. It's mountains, there's deserts. When he comes back, he's going to make it bloom like a rose. No mountains, no deserts, temperate climate. Carrying capacity of the earth will be about 150 billion. We've done the studies before. I've shown you from the book of Deuteronomy, there's going to be about 15 billion Jews alone. So, I mean, abundant provision, enduring, increasing, flourishing, just the way God wanted it. And of course, his name will endure forever. Solomon saved, but doctrinally, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Would you like to do it today? Today's a good day to do it. Today's a good day to start. Today's a good day to start making those prayers for him on a daily basis and thanking God. If you don't do it today, and you don't do it in this lifetime, you'll get to do it once. Be the last thing you get to do. Naked at a white throne judgment, hovering above a lake of fire. The only thing holding you up, the Word of God, which is all that's holding you up now. You just haven't figured it out, because the very pew you're sitting on, the atoms are held together by His Word. And then you say, okay, now what is that you said about my son? What would you like to say about my son? Get on your knees. Depart. So don't do that. God's not willing that any should perish. He's made provision. Why not come His way? Don't let the oppression of the deceit of religion confound you from coming to the Son of God. He doesn't want you in a church. He wants you in Christ. Yes, this millennial reign is righteous. This millennial reign is universal. This millennial reign is merciful. This millennial reign is enduring in time. And this millennial reign, verse 18 through 20, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. And amen. The prayers of Jesse, David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What more can I say? This millennial reign is a blessing. It's a beatitude come to life. It's an object lesson in goodness. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. His name is wonderful. What the Lord did for Israel in the first deliverance, back in the third chapter of Exodus, when He said, I will deliver you by my mighty arms, and I will bring judgments upon the gods of the nations. He will repeat doctrinally in the tribulation and deliver that nation one more time as He calls His sons from the north and the south and gathers them from all over the world. And believe me, they'll say, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. There's only one God, folks. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's it. There is no other God. That's His name. Exodus 3. This is my memorial forever. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. Amen. Beginning with Father Abraham, the father of faith, not works. Now for us, Joshua has some good advice in the third chapter. And verse 5, Joshua 3, verse 5. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Got some advice for you, Christian, that lines up with that verse. Look at Joshua 3, 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Would you like the Lord to do some wonders in your life? Let's get sanctified. Let's get close. You got to be close enough to see the wonders. You can't sanctify yourselves on your own. What He meant was get close to the ark, get close to God. They were about to bring the ark there. He said, get close where you can get a view of that ark. Are you getting close? Are you getting a view of that thing? So the Lord can do some wonders in your life. He wants to. He wants to reveal Himself. He'd like to give you a mount of transfiguration vision, but only if you're close. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be his glorious name. He has the blessings times two. The psalmist closes with the benediction of double blessing for the person and the performance of the millennial Messiah. The person and the performance of Jesus Christ. Why do I tell people, read John and read Romans? Why? You know, the person of Christ and the performance, the doctrine and the work of Christ. Two foundational books. Christians are running around to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Look, do you know John? Do you know Romans? Do you park there? Do you know it? Let me tell you, if you know those two books, you know the person of Christ and the work of Christ, you'll be able to help someone. Brother, you want to go preach to those guys? You preach them Romans 10. And say, if you like that, I'll teach you the whole book for the next year. And that 10th chapter will show them how to get saved and the only way to get saved. And show them zeal of religion won't help anybody. It didn't help the Jews. And they had the only true religion. Catholicism is not God's religion. Anglicanism and Episcopalianism and Presbyterianism are not God's religion. Lutheranism is not God's religion. Matter of fact, those are doctrines of devils. Gentiles make religions to devils, the Bible says. God only had one religion in the history of mankind, Judaism. And it was a series of rituals and rites to point to the Messiah, and when he came, the embers burnt out and religion was dead, and now relationship is alive. That's it. That's it. Do you know Christ? If you do, you'll be able to have these blessings. You'll bless the person and you'll bless the performance of your mighty God. These verses communicate David's spirit of thanksgiving, the emotion of his heart, the adoration of his soul. David's God is the utmost desire and climax of all his prayers. Is it the same for you? What do you pray for? Self? Family? Things? Others? That's okay. Is there ever any prayer, Lord, show me thy glory, show me thy goodness, reveal thyself? Our petitions too, like David's, will end one day when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the day of the Lord, the Messiah's millennial reign. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful prayers in the Psalms of David, a man after thine own heart. Tune our hearts up, Lord. Help us so that we may see Jesus. Give us glimpses. Glimpses of the glorious Son of God. Lord, we look forward to the day when the Messiah reigns. All hail the power of Jesus' name to him who is worthy of all glory, honor, blessing, and praise, in whose name we pray, the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.